It's an honor to be here. Thanks for letting us come. And Marvin Smith, I'm from Fort Dodge, Iowa. I was saved in 1964, and I'm still saved. Isn't that something? And some brother called me up today. He says, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm just hope I make it." Amen. But no, we're going to make it because once we're saved, we're always saved. Amen. And so we're excited about what the Lord's doing at our place, and we do have a few of the boys from the home with us tonight. And the Lord gave my wife and I in 1976, we began to take young people in our own personal home. And we've been doing that, that's been 30 years now, 30 years this year. Been taking people in our own, we had people in our own home. Then in 1996, we opened up the home officially to young people. And we take 12-year-olds to 18-year-olds, and they've come from 44 states and about 5 or 6 foreign countries, close to 400 or so young people in the last 10 years have been through the home. And we're excited about it. We cover your prayers. I just want to say to you right up front is this church here was the church that took our home on, the first church that ever supported our home. And so we're very grateful for that and your faithfulness in supporting us. And whenever we purchased the the training center, the second facility, your church helped us on that. And that was a blessing to us. I remember that well. And then in 1998, I came through here with a group of kids on an old school bus. That was a bad trip, I'm telling you. Oh, boy. That brought back a bad memory just then. Just went through there, you know. And so we came in 1998, and one of the girls in the group is my daughter-in-law, my son's wife, and she'd give me 2 beautiful grandbabies. So, you know, the home's been good to me, you know. And so we've had them come. And, I pray that you'll go by the table back there and just stop by, look at the materials. I wrote a book called We Wrestle Not. It deals with the area of spiritual warfare. A lot of people are afraid about me talking about that. But when you sit in a room with a young person that has been influenced in the demonic realm, you find out that it's something that you can't stick your head in the sand about. And so we've gone on a journey producing material about that realm. There's a book called We Wrestle Not. There's another book back there. You just go back. There's some tapes and things. And please get our brochure and then pray for us, okay? And we cover your prayers. It costs us $2,600 a day to do what we do. We don't charge any tuition to these young people. Come, we feed about 100 meals 9 months out of the year. About 100 meals a day, 100 meals 3 times a day. So about 10,000 plates of food go out of our kitchen. We never charge a dime to the young people to come to the home, and your support helps make that happen. And we've got young people all over America that are doing good, and we're excited about them. We've got a bunch of them in our Bible college. I don't know exactly how many are in our Bible college this year from the home, but it's encouragement to see these young people going. In fact, I brought one that is in the Bible college in his 4th year of Bible college. I want him to come so that you, some people say, now what happens to him afterwards? Well, I thought I'd bring one and show you. And I thought I'd tell you about my daughter-in-law. And there's a host of them out there. So I'm just going to let them come, testify, and sing. And then I want to preach more than I want to talk, okay? But just take the burden with you. There could be 100 homes like ours and never get the job done. 5 major homes in America shut down this year because the state got involved and shut them down. Our lawsuits against them. So we're just thankful to be open tonight. Amen. And so keep us in your prayers. Young men, come on. First night on the road with me. Okay? All the other kids that used to travel with me graduate except for Miguel. We brought him along here. But these guys is the first night giving their testimony, and we're not professional singers, and we're not here to entertain you or perform. Just going to have a good time, okay?
Hi, my name is Yvonne Austria. I'm 12 years old. I'm from Hammond, Indiana. I've been living at the home for about 4 months. As I was growing up, I was a pretty good kid. But then around the age of 10, I got involved with the wrong crowd. The things got even worse in my life. Because at the age of 11, my parents kicked me out because of the fighting and of the everything. And so I lived with my grandparents for about a few weeks, I was doing okay. I was doing right. But then I started, I came back home, I started getting in trouble and all that. But we went to Colorado on vacation time. I got real close to my uncle, and I wanted to stay. I didn't want to leave. And so my parents just said, they just said that I will leave them here, and they left me here. Then a few weeks after they left in Colorado, I got in trouble in school. I started drinking. I started smoking. I started getting relationships with girls. And then my parents found out what I did, so they flew and came and picked me up. So, and then my pastor heard about what I did, so he said I couldn't go to the Christian school. And then a woman, my friend of my parents, told the pastor and my parents about the ACTC, and my parents wanted me to go, and I thought it was time about for me to change my life. So now that I'm at the ACTC, I'm glad that I came, and I'm real glad that I have people that really care about me. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Matthew Ball. I'm 17, and I've been at the home for 7.5 months. My mom led me to the Lord when I was 3 years old on our staircase. And when I was 13, I decided to give my life fully to God. And for a lot of nights, I would pray to God, and I asked Him to test me, and I just wanted to get sin out of my life. And I told God that even if it took hard trials and stuff and things that I really couldn't handle, to show me my sin, then I wanted that. But when things like that came, I didn't handle it right. I just got really depressed, and I treated people wrong, and I didn't realize how much sin I had in my life, and I did things I thought I'd never do. And when I first came to the home, I didn't want to be here at all for my first 3 months. But around my third or fourth month, I decided that I just want to use the time that I realized God had given me, that time for the prayers I had asked for, to search my life out. And that's what I've been using my time for now. And we get messages almost every day to help us with our problems there at the home. And whenever I have a question or a problem or something, I can always talk to any of the men's staff. And the Anchor Character Training Center has all of the tools I need for my life to become a better Christian. And with God's help, I've been learning to use them. And I thank you for letting us come here and testify.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Hi, my name is Alberto Paredes, and I'm from Chicago. I'm 17 years old. And basically, I've been raised in a Christian home, by my mom. This is my 4th and a half month. Since I'm here in the home is because I was backsliding in the Christian life, and going to church just became a mechanical thing, and I started to go to a Christian school, so I just I got kicked out because I started smoking weed. Going to public school, just getting bad friends, and those friends just hooked me up with some drugs for free, and they began asking me when I was gonna start gambling. When I was given the chance to go to a Christian school, I got kicked out like in a month. I used to see my mom crying because I wouldn't get up. She knew I was smoking, but she wasn't able to get evidence. And I just, when she was told about this ACTC, I just didn't want to argue, so I just said yes. And I just thank you for letting me come and tell you my testimony.
Hi, my name is Eric Wilson. I'm 16 years old, and I'm from Saginaw, Michigan. I've been in a home for about almost 9 months. When I came to the home, my life was falling apart because of my rebellion and anger. I was saved in 2004 at a youth camp and baptized a few weeks later. In April of last year, I began rebelling against my parents, and my pastor told me I was going to come to the Anchor Home. I entered the program in May and began receiving help. Soon after, we worked down to my root problem, which was unconfessed sin. I confessed these sins to God and asked for forgiveness, and then confessed my sins to my parents. I've lived a much better life since. At this time, I'm still working on other problems in my life that went wrong because of my unconfessed sin. Thank God I came to the Anchor Home. Thank you very much for having us. Thank you.
I trust in his care through purging
Lord. He makes no mistake. He knows the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as whole. I shall come forth as whole.
Hi, my name is Alex Jameson. I am 15 years old, and I came to the ACTC from Guatemala on March 11, 2005. I came to the home because I was a rebellious teenager. I always disobeyed my parents. I never obeyed the rules. I was better at them, and they just couldn't get hold of me, and I did things that I should have never have done. I lost my temper. I was violent toward them, and so they left me at the Anchor Character Training Center. And on March 15th, 2005, Miguel Lopez led me to the Lord. And since that precious time, God has been doing a great work in my life. And I just want to thank the home for just letting me come. And for the ACTC is a place where a broken heart can mend. This is the place where the outcast finds a friend, for we cannot lift the fallen if our hands still hold the stone, and our sin that seems so great to us is no greater than our own. There must be a point where shame meets grace, and the ACTC is the place. I just want to thank you all for letting us come and testify. Thank you.
My name is Miguel Lopez, and I'm 22 years old, and I came to the home on June 16 of the year 2000 from California. When I was 8 years old, me and my family, we moved from Guatemala to come to L.A., to California, to start a new life. A few months after we arrived, the United States of America, a family of bus workers came and knocked at our door on a Saturday morning, and they told us that there was a bus that would pick up kids and families so they can hear about the Lord Jesus. My mom was very happy about us being able to go to church. She was very happy that there was a bus, and she told those bus workers to come the next day on Sunday, that she will have us ready so that we can go to church. When I started going to church, everything was going really good. At the age of 12, my sister, even though she was going on the same bus route, we were going to public school, and my sister got in gangs, and my sister left home when she was 12 years old. That broke my mom's heart a lot, and so what my mom decided to do was she took us off the public school, and she put us in the Christian school, because my mom wanted to protect us. My mom didn't want us to do wrong decisions. She wanted to guard us. Well, my brother Omar, my oldest brother, he kept going for the Lord. He never turned his back on God. And when I was in the Christian school, when I turned 14, my dad had to leave the United States for a whole year. And my mom, at that time, everything financially was very heavy on her. She was in Bible Institute. And I was in the Christian school with my two little brothers. And my mom cleaned floors for $40 a week, so that she could pay the bill for the Christian school, so that we could know about the Lord. And my mom was very happy when she got in the Bible Institute, and she said, "Miguel, I know God is going to provide for the bill so that I can pay for my Bible Institute and for your Christian school. All I want you to do is to be a man of God and to follow the Lord." Well, when I was 14 years old, one day my mom came from work, and I told my mom that I was going to leave home. And my mom started crying, and my mom told me to wait, to not make a wrong decision, that the world didn't have anything to offer me. But I feel like my mom had kept me and she wanted me to miss out. And so I left, and for 2 years, I started going to the public school. I met the wrong friends. I started drinking. I started smoking. I became an alcoholic and a drug addict. And then I didn't have any money, so I started stealing, and my sin caught up to me, and I slept in the street till downtown LA for 4.5 months. I ate out of the trash cans. I begged for food for quarters. I slept under the freeways of downtown LA. And it wasn't because I didn't have a mom or a pastor that cared about me. It's just that I decided to turn my back on God. And there was a point where my emptiness got so hard that I decided to take an overdose of drugs. And I got rushed to the hospital because I was dying, because I had taken a big dose of drugs. And when I got to the hospital, the doctors were trying to clean my system up, and they said that I was not going to make it that night, that I was going to die. Well, when I was in that bed, even though the dose of the drug was so heavy, and it's like I was dying, and I saw many things, horrible things because of the drugs, deep in my heart, I remember that my Sunday school teacher taught me that even God's love is unconditional. And even when you're doing good, He loves you. But when you're not doing all that you should do, His love never changes. And I reminded that to the Lord, and I told Him that I didn't want to die, because if I died, I would go to hell. So I remember that I said to give me another chance, and if He did, I would serve Him for the rest of my life, and that I would tell other teenagers not to do the things I did. Well, after I said that, I went to sleep, and the next morning I woke up. I didn't die. I didn't go to hell. And my mom was standing by the bedside with the lady that talked to us about the Lord. And as soon as I opened my eyes, my mom started crying, and I told my mom that she was right and that I was wrong and that I wanted to change. She took me out the hospital. We went back to the house, and like the story of the prodigal son, they made a big celebration because I came back. And my mom told me about an anchor home. She told me there's a man of God named Pastor Smith that has come before here. He has a home in Iowa for troubled teenagers. And my mom told me, would you like to go? I said, Mom, I would love to go. I want to get help. Well, Pastor Smith, when I got back home for a month after that, there was going to be a conference in California, and Pastor Smith was going to come and preach. I called him over the phone, and he told me to stay clean, not to use drugs, not to go away from home, and that he would meet me in California in the month of June. Well, the June came, and my mom had packed all the stuff. She bought everything, and I told her, Mom, why are you packing stuff? I go, he didn't tell me that I was going to come. There's a waiting list. And my mom said, you're going to go there because I know God's going to help me. Well, when I met Pastor Smith, I told him that I needed help, and gladly he shook my hand, and he told me that there was a bed for me at the anchor home. Well, when I left June 16 of the year 2000, I came to the Anchor Character Training Center. I finished my first year. I finished my second year, and I graduated from high school. This is my fourth year. I'll be graduating in May from Bible College, and I've been here for 5 years. And this past Sunday, my dad, he had been going 12 years to church, and I've been praying for many years for my dad to get saved. And Sunday at 10:15 p.m. in California, my dad accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And that shows me that when you serve the Lord, you're not all that faithful. He rewards you. He answers your prayers. And I just wanted to thank the Lord. First of all, thank you for supporting the home all these years, because when you started supporting the home, probably you never knew that there was going to be some of us that would need it, that we will need what Pastor Smith teaches us. And I wanted to thank my preacher, because I love him, even though I disappoint him at times, he still believes in me. And Brother Nelson, he's a Dino voice, he's here too. He's invested a lot in me, and his daughters have been like sisters to me. And his oldest daughter, Courtney, she let me be in her bus route when I first came, and she believed in me. And I just wanted to thank you for the home, and keep praying for all of us here, for these boys, because they need your prayers. Satan is after them, but they've decided to step on the winning side and rebuild their life. Thank you.
on? There we go. Open your Bibles on 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, thank you for letting us come, Brother Angel. Told you earlier, it was an honor to be here, and we don't need to brag on each other, do we? I'm going to be real transparent with you here, because I don't think I've ever said this with Brother Angel in the room. I do preach around the country, get to anyway, and with the home, it gives me a little bit of exposure to preach, and I often meet people that know Brother Angel all across country. And when I meet someone, I normally describe them with one word. That's how I am. I don't know why I'm that way. Brother Angel, if someone comes up, you could go across country and ask anybody that's ever asked me, do you know Terry Angel? And here's why I always say. I always say, he's a Christian. See, not everybody that's saved is a Christian. Did you know that? Not everybody that's saved is a Christian. You say, what do you mean by that? The Bible says that they were called Christians at Antioch. They were being called that. Why? Because, and here's what I say about Brother Angel. And again, we don't have to brag on each other, because we'll be friends whether we brag on each other or not. But he's Christian through and through. Now, I mean that. It's the truth. I've watched him from a distance. And I do that quite a bit with men. So I appreciate him. So that's what makes it an honor for me to be able to preach. And you got a great pastor tonight. Amen. You do, really do. And it's hard to find a church that has a crowd on midweek anymore. You know what? So I'm glad you're here, and I hope that you'll just be faithful. Okay? Let's stand together and read 1 Corinthians 11. I read one verse, and then we'll have prayer, and I'll get right after it tonight. Verse 1. Would you follow me in the scriptures there? It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And let's pray. Father, I need you to help me to just kind of capture the spirit of the message again. It's an important message. I believe it was under your leadership that you've led us to this portion of Scripture. And so would you help me to communicate clearly tonight what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. I pray you give us eyes to see, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, only you could do what needs to be done. You know what we prayed for, and that is this, that when we get done here tonight, that every one of us would be different. Not one person can get out of here untouched by the Holy Spirit, by the power of your word. I'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at that Bible verse again, follow in your Bibles again, it says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, if you write in your Bible, you might want to just circle that word "followers" there and write out next to that word "followers" the word "imitator," the word "imitators." In other words, the Apostle Paul says this. He says this, "Be ye imitators of me as I imitate Jesus Christ." That's what he's saying in that verse right there. Be ye followers, be ye imitators of me as I imitate Jesus Christ. Now listen to what I'm saying to you tonight, and listen carefully. Get the message tonight and we'll get on. It's hard to walk like Jesus walked. It's hard to talk like Jesus talked. It's hard to live like Jesus lived. It's hard to serve like Jesus served. It's hard to love like Jesus loved. It's hard to forgive others like Jesus forgave us. It's hard to suffer like Jesus suffered. It's hard to weep like Jesus wept. It's hard to pray like Jesus prayed. It's hard to care like Jesus cared. It's hard to see like Jesus saw. It's hard to feel like Jesus felt. And yet the Bible tells us here in this verse of Scripture, He says this. He says that you and I, as believers, are supposed to imitate the life of Jesus Christ. That's what it said. The Apostle Paul said this. He says, imitate me, follow me, act like I act. As what? As I act like Jesus Christ. As I imitate the Lord. Jesus said this. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. In a day of sin, sex, and immorality, and compromise, and darkness, and Jesus says this, I want you to be the salt of the earth. I want you to be the light of the world. And every Christian must face the challenge of following Jesus Christ. I don't mean following Him like behind Him. I mean imitating the life of Jesus Christ. Well, you see, not every Christian is an imitator of Jesus Christ. Would Jesus have said what you said this week? Would Jesus have watched on television what you watched on television this week? Would Jesus have gone to the places that you've gone this week? Would Jesus have thought the thoughts that you have thought this week? Many people say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember this, the word follower means I'm an imitator of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you mean by follower? All over this world today, we have people claiming to be Christians, claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ. But tonight, I want to preach to you about a man that made the life of Jesus Christ live all over again. And as a young man growing up in a church, I would hear about this man being preached about. And I'd read about this man in my Bible. And every time I'd read about him, I'd think that man makes the life of Jesus Christ live all over again. Does your life make the life of Jesus Christ live all over again? The man I wish to preach to you tonight, you never begged him to come to church. You never begged him to serve the Lord. You never begged him to give a penny out of a dime. You never had to ask him to go soul winning or visiting. Where you see, friend, once the man I'm going to preach to you about tonight was touched by Jesus Christ, once his life was touched by Jesus Christ, he was never the same. Let me ask you something. Has your life ever really been touched by Jesus Christ? Has your life ever had that touch? If you've ever been touched by Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost of God, your life will never be the same. If you say, I've been touched and you were the same, you're not touched by God. Nobody touched by Jesus in the Bible left the same way they came. And nobody today that's touched by Jesus Christ, life is ever the same. How many of you have really been touched by Him? This is what I'm saying to you tonight. Listen to what I'm trying to get to you. Get the burden of it, and I can sit down after that. The world is waiting on your job. The world is waiting out there in your neighborhood. The world is waiting at your school out there to prove to them that you really love Jesus Christ. You say you love Jesus Christ, but can you prove to them that you really love Jesus Christ? To prove to them that Jesus means what we say that He means. Now what's happened is Satan has come in with a package of bad goods. And I believe a lot of Christians have bought into it. And his package has a ribbon on it. And on that ribbon is a tag. And on that tag it says this, freedom, freedom, I want my freedom. Everybody wants their freedom. Everybody wants to do what they think that they want to do. Amen? You know what I'm saying to you? It's not out in the world anymore, preacher. It's in our churches tonight. It's right here in this church tonight. It's in my church tonight. People are mad because they don't get to do what they want to do. Have you ever thought tonight that you've been bought with a price? That you're not your own anymore? That you lost all your rights when you came down an aisle and gave your heart to Jesus Christ? And if you say you've been touched by Jesus, you lost all your rights to ever do anything that you want to do that's apart from what God would have you to do. Freedom to do it. I don't have a right. No man has a right to be unfaithful to his wife. No teenager has a right to argue with their parents. No little boy that says, I've been touched by Christ, has a right to look at his mommy and say, I'm not going to do what you say. Did you hear what I said tonight? No man that says, I'm a born-again believer, I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside me, has a right to go to a job and be a rebellious employee. You and I don't have a right to be lazy. You and I don't have a right to live a loose type of living. Here's what I'm saying to you. A man in the Bible got touched by Jesus. He was never the same. Just never the same. We got a world that says, let every man do his own thing. But every man, if it's all right in your own eyes, it's okay. And then we come to a church like this, and this church is a testimony of God's power and God's grace. And we come here and we talk the testimony of Jesus Christ. We say, I get to do what I want to do and go where I want to go listen to music that I want to listen to. You see, friend, when Jesus Christ touched my life, I was never the same. And the man I'm preaching to you tonight, if you go to Philippians in chapter 3, he's writing to the church of Philippi. And he says in Philippians in chapter 3, and just listen to the words of this man, and I'll get right after it here. In verse 7, the Bible says this. Just listen, let it sink in, though you've heard it 100 times. He said this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, why? That I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Have you ever had a desire to say, oh my goodness, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Most believers do not understand what it means to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings. Why? Because they're not willing to let their heart go to that place, to where their heart feels what Jesus felt, where their heart is broken like Jesus' heart is broken, where their prayer life and their intercession and their intimacy with Jesus Christ is so sweet till they enter into literally the fellowship of His sufferings. And being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, though not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. I read those verses as a little boy. And I went to church as a little boy, a Baptist church in our town in Missouri, which is where I'm originally from. And I'd go there, and I'd hear the preacher preach from that text. My little heart would get all stirred up. And then I'd go out the door and I'd see I'd hear people griping and complaining, and other people saying, do we got to go back tonight? Do we got to go to church on midweek? And what do you mean go soul winning? And what do you mean do all this stuff? And go to prayer meeting and all that stuff? And this little boy, that was a confusing message to me. Because when I'd read these verses, I thought, what a marvelous man that God used to write these scriptures. That He was willing to count all things as lost for Christ. Amen. What a conversion. What a life-changing experience this man had. One day this man I'm reading to you about was on the road to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, he was there, going there to kill and murder and throw Christians into prison. And on his way he met God. And he was never the same. Never the same. And he got up off his knees blinded, and God said, go into the streets called Straight and wait there, and I'm going to send a man to you. He's going to tell you something. And while that Paul went to that little place where he was staying, the Holy Spirit spoke to a man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go tell that man two things. He said, what do you want me to tell him? He said, I want you to tell him two things. He said, what? He said, number one, I want you to tell him that I've chosen him to be a vessel. And I'm going to use him. And I'm going to use him to take the gospel to the world. And they said, the second thing I want you to tell him all things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, how many of you tonight have a new Christian's pass like that? Once you get saved, you come down front, you stand up and say, I got born again tonight. Everybody rejoices. And a bunch of men get around and say, now look here. Now we're going to let you in on everything you're going to suffer for Christ. We don't do that, do we? You know why? You know why we don't do it? Because we're afraid we'll run our converts off. You with me? See, God is never afraid to run the convert off if they got converted. Eh? You okay? I'll get some water on that one. Amen. When that man told Paul that Paul was laying there blind. He said, Paul, the Spirit of God sent me. He told me that you're going to take the gospel to the world. A brand new convert, preacher. And Paul hadn't even been baptized yet. And then he said, I'm going to tell you all things you're going to suffer. You're going to be beat. You're going to be a castor. You're going to be naked at times. And you're going to have perils. And people are not going to like you. And I believe with all my heart, the Apostle Paul, when he heard those words, he got on his knees that day. And he looked up to heaven and he said, God, is that what you want me to do? Hey God, is that what you want me to do? If that's what you want me to do, I'll do that. But God, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to be a maximum Christian. Have you ever got on your knees and told God, God, make me a maximum Christian. Make me the greatest possible Christian that you could possibly make this vessel. Make this being. And that's where the Apostle Paul was. You take this in context with what we ask people today in the average church to come to Sunday school, teach a boys or girls class, or go soul winning, or take an offering, or come back on midweek service. Ladies don't dress in modest and give God a dime out of every dollar. All my life I've heard people gripe about giving God a dime out of a dollar. You know what I mean? Take a look at what Paul was told as a new believer. One day Jesus saw a lady coming, and it was James and John's mother, the sons of Zebedee, and she came up to Jesus. She said, Jesus, I need to ask you a question. And Jesus said, what do you want? And she said, when you get into your kingdom, could my boys one sit on the right and one on the left? Would that be all right with you, Jesus? Do you know Jesus never said no? All Jesus did was this. He never said no. Here's what He said. Jesus said, can your boys, can they drink of the cup that I drink from? That's what He said. He said, they can sit on my right and they can sit on my left. But here's the deal. They got to be able to drink of the same cup that I drink from. Have you ever drank of the cup that Jesus Christ ever drank from? Think about it. But you say, what do you mean, what cup? I'm talking about the cup. Now, on that day in the Garden of Gethsemane, preacher, he went in there and he got on his knees and he was there and he said these words. He said, God, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever told Jesus Christ, not my will, but thine be done? I'm not talking about some flippant way and some meeting and you didn't really mean it. I mean where you went in there and said, God, from this day forth, not my will, but thine be done. In that Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, you can sit on my right hand, John, and to my left, and Mama, they can do that, but they got to be able to drink. It's called the bitter cup of self-denial. Have you ever drank of that cup where you said, not my will, but thine be done? Did you live today like that? Did you live today, not my will be done, but thine be done? Some years ago, I was in a missions conference and a man was telling this story. It stuck in my mind. He said that there was a young man that wanted to be a part of the mafia, and he decided to go and join the mafia, and he's got it all lined up and over in Ireland area, and the mafia told him that you would have to go and kill a Christian family in a community somewhere and murder them, and then we would allow you, as that would be your initiation, to be in the mafia. And so he loaded up a shotgun. He went to a small community, and he was early in the morning, and he went to a little general store, and it wasn't open yet, and he knocked on the window, and a lady inside said, we're not open yet. And he knocked again. She said, what do you want? She said, I want to ask you a question. What's the greatest Christian family in this community? She said, oh, there's no doubt about who the greatest Christian family is in this community. They're born again Christians. They live down the dirt road here. You get to the fork in the road, make a right, first gravel road on your right. There's a white barn and a white house out there. That's where that family lives. They're the greatest Christian in our community. Can I ask you a question? When someone asks, who's the greatest Christian family in your community? Do they know who that is? Do they know whose life imitates the life of Christ more than somebody else? Could it be you? Why isn't it us? He got in his truck and he drove out there, and early that morning he hid his truck behind the bar and he loaded his shotgun up with two shells and closed it and sat behind that barn. And a dad, and a little 10-year-old boy come out of the house and stepped down the porch. And the mama in an apron kissed the boy goodbye. Said, "We'll see you when you get back from town." And the dad said, "I love you, sweetheart. We'll be back." And gave his wife a kiss. And they came out and they got in the pickup truck. And that man with that shotgun came around inside the barn and stuck the shotgun through the side window. And he blew the head of that dad off. And the little boy fell down the seat in the floor. And he took the gun, put it on back of his head, and blew his head off. And he got behind the barn and got in his truck and he drove off. Next day the papers came out. He went to meet with the mafia, let them know he got the job done. And they said, "You did a good job. But one thing wrong, you didn't kill the whole family. The job was you were to kill a whole family. You left that lady up there. You go back and kill her." So on a Wednesday night, like this night, he loaded up his gun, drove back out there, pulled up behind the barn, same barn he killed the boy and the dad next to. And he waited. Nobody was around. He went up to the little picket fence, opened up, walked up the path, opened up the front door, checked the door, and it was open. Went inside and crawled underneath the bed and was laying under the bed with a shotgun. At night about 9:30, a car pulled outside. He heard a door shut and he heard a little footprints coming up that path and opened the door and the screen door slammed. Come up on the porch and opened the door and she came inside and she took water and put on the kettle in the kettle and put on the fire for her hot tea before she'd go to bed. She went in the bathroom, walked right by the bed where he's laying, put on her nightgown. She came back out and walked by that same bed and went in and was singing Amazing Grace out the front window. Sat down and drank her tea and she read her Bible that night. She said, "Thank you, God." She went in and got on her knees next to the bed where that man was, that shotgun. She got on her knees. She's praying. She said these words. She said, "God, thank you for a wonderful day in the Lord, but I'm so lonely. I'm so lonely. I miss my boy. I miss my husband. But oh, I thank you tonight they're in heaven. Thank you, God, they're in heaven. But somewhere out there is a man with the guilt of sin." About that time, he crawled out from underneath the other side and laid the gun right on the bed, right next to her head. And she said, "God, some way touch his heart. Don't let him die and go to hell. In Jesus' name. Amen." She opened up her eyes. That gun was right in her face. He said, "Ma'am, I'm the man that killed your husband. I'm the man that killed your son." He said, "I come here to kill you tonight." And she said, the preacher that I was talking to, Brother Paisley, said the tears began to come down the eyes of that woman. And she said, "God loves you. And you can kill me, but you'll just send me to heaven. But you'll die and go to hell." And he looked at her for a few minutes. He laid the gun down. He said, "Ma'am, I don't know what you got, but whatever you got, I wish I had." And she got up and walked around the other side and put her arms around him and says, "You could be my son almost." And she picked him up and she took him in the kitchen, set him down. She said, "Would you like a cup of tea?" And she made him a cup of tea and she sat down. He prayed to receive Christ over the table sitting there. Is that how your life is? Is that how... Listen, you know what, friend? We get so mad at each other. Husbands and wives mad at each other. Bitter and unforgiveness and fighting and carrying on in our homes. I mean, friend, listen to me. Hear what I'm saying to you? Our Christianity ought to be better than that. Amen? It should be better than that. I remember different times in my life where God would bring me to the end of myself. You know what I'm talking about, preacher. That time you think you're at the end of yourself, God... But you know, you're not even close to being to the end of yourself. And one particular time was back in 1991. I began to sense the Lord's fresh dealings again in my life. And began to see just some wickedness in my heart and some things that I began to see that I really was not willing to give up in my life. And I was already in full-time Christian service. I told my wife that night, I said, "Sweetheart, you're going to bed. I'm going down the river tonight." I said, "I won't be back until it gets settled." That night I went down to the river, the Merrimack River in Missouri, and got on my knees on the bank there. And I began to pray in that area of my life that the Holy Ghost... Have you got an area in your life tonight the Holy Ghost keeps doing this to? Do you have something in your life where every time you get to church, you kind of put his finger on it? He wouldn't leave me alone. Just like that, every time I turn around, he poked at me. So that's not right. That's not straight. I want you to give it up. Maybe it's a thought life. Maybe it's an entertainment life. Maybe it's something that nobody knows about. But tonight, the Holy Ghost of God keeps poking at it. And that night, I gave it over to God. The Lord gave me this poem. I want to read to you. It goes like this. It goes, "I died tonight to my old self will, so that Jesus might fill within. For I am no good outside of His will. My flesh, it loves to sin. My heart still aches with bitter tears. My mind fights this cup of death. But in this garden I bow to fears and I take my final breath. To the cross I hear Him say, my son, to the cross you must daily die. Your will must now be lost in mine, no more in the flesh to strive. So I pray those awesome, dreadful words, not my will, but thine be done. For you see, friend, there's no sacrifice in the will of God. Only a resurrected life to be won. So come all who desire the abundant life. Into the garden you must go, alone, separated, and forsaken now. You now, the seed of death, must sow. But you see, in this death, life will come to you as it has to me. Not my will, but thine be done, will bring you joy eternally. I remember the day the Lord called me to leave Missouri, my hometown. Go to Fort Dodge, Iowa. I didn't know where Iowa was at. It's right next door to us. If I'd known how cold it got, I'd never left. And I remember that time my mom was a widow. I was 3. My dad died. And my mom and I were very, very close. She lives with me now. I've been living with me for 8 years. I told you I've always had someone dysfunctional living with me. Now my mom lives with me. I didn't say she was dysfunctional. I just said we've always had. And she's 78 and is living with us now. And we're having a good time in the Lord. But you know, back then, there she was, and I had that U-Haul trailer and my car and my wife and my kiddos in that U-Haul. And we came to Mama's house, spent the last night in our hometown, and that was my home church. And I served the Lord 17 years as assistant pastor there in my hometown, and I didn't want to leave there. I remember preachers sitting in the same chair. I sat 17 years on a platform. When nobody was at the church one night, I went up to the church knowing I was going to be leaving soon and just sat there and cried. I went up there and led one last song service in music with nobody there in the middle of the night with no lights on. And that day, in that truck, I looked back at my mom's screen door. And my mom was at the screen door and she's going like this to me in her dress and waving to the screen of that door. And I put that truck in drive and I drove down the road. I looked over there and saw my mom. I cried. I must have cried for hours, preacher. I couldn't hardly see. And I pulled over at the Iowa state line and got out of that truck and wiped the tears. My wife said, "You ever going to stop crying?" I said, "I don't know. It's killing me." Can I ask you something? Has Jesus ever asked you to do something that made you die to self? One night, a young boy, his senior year in high school, he was all voted the most likely to succeed as best athlete, captain of the football team, basketball team. The administration of the school thought he was the best person ever came on campus. His last ball game of the year, and they went into the locker room, and all the other boys were going to go get drunk, and they were going to go party and be with some girls and be immoral. Last night all together, and all the boys ran in there and they all got showered up and he emptied out their lockers and they all ran out to go to their party. And this one boy waited around till the other guys left and he came inside the locker room. And he got down there and he opened up his locker just like this. And you know how a locker room is, lockers here and a bench in between the lockers here. And he straddled that and put his gym bag here and unzipped it. Opened up the locker and he started putting his stuff in his gym bag. About that time, another boy that he'd never even seen come around the corner and sat on that bench just like this in front of him on that gym bag between him and him. Said, "I got to ask you a question." He said, "You and I have been going to school for 4 years. I moved here my freshman year. You've been here all these years." He said, "The other day you stepped out of the cafeteria and the administration said we hate to lose that boy. If we had 100 boys like that, this school would never be the same." He said, "You're most likely to succeed. Everybody looks up to you, and you don't go out and drink, and you don't go do partying, you don't watch bad TV, you don't go to the theaters, and you're always dressed right, and you're looking sharp and all that. I got to ask you a question. Why are you like you are?" He stopped and emptied his gym bag and put it on the ground and put his foot up on that bench and put his hands put on his friend's shoulder. He said, "I'm going to tell you something I've never told anybody in my whole life." He said, when I was 6 years old, my dad came in the living room and said, Johnny, come in here to the bedroom. I want to tell you a story. He said, my dad took me 6 years old and set me up on the bed there. My little feet just hung off that bed. And said, Daddy, what do you want to tell me? And my dad got on his knees and started crying. He said, son, he said, your mom and I were in love all the way through high school. Your mom and I, everybody knew when we get out of high school, we're going to get married. He said, you know what? We saved ourselves. We never were in moral. We never held hands. We never kissed. We were going to do everything right. We wanted to make sure that our life was pleasing our God. Our preacher would preach. I'd head down there as a junior higher and pray over here, and she'd head over there, and she'd pray over there, and everything was up by the book, and we wanted to please God. How many young people tonight would want to please God in this place? More than your friends, more than anybody else. Where's that kind of teenager tonight? He said, we got out of high school and we've been praying, God, all we want, our goal is this. We want a home, we want a family, and we'll raise our kids for God. He said, a year went by, son, 2 years went by, three and four and five, and we didn't have any kids, and we didn't know why. And so we went to the doctor, and the doctor did an examination. We came out of the examination. Your mama was standing there next to me, and he said, I looked at the doctor, I said, what's going on? The doctor said, just a freak of life. He said, your wife cannot have children. Just a freak of life. She's just not capable. Her body was not formed in ways. And she can't have any babies. But you can adopt babies. He said, your mom began to cry and she ran out of the doctor's room after the car. I shook his hand and got out there in the car. I sat there and looked at your mom. Your mom was faced toward the outside window of the car. And she was heaving and crying and the tears were coming down. And she's moaning so loud as if somebody had died. And she said, he said, I watched your mom. I started the car. I was in shock. I drove 60 miles home from the hospital and pulled backways into the driveway backwards and sat there. And your mom jumped out, never said a word, ran around for the car, watched her, and going to the side of the house. And I sat there and I took my hands and I hit the wind to the steering wheel and said, why, God, why? Why? Now, God, we saved ourselves. We did it right. I sat there a little while and I went inside and made a cup of coffee. I sat down at a counter there in the kitchen. I could see your mom laying across the bed in there crying so desperately. And I began to sip my coffee and pray. And all of a sudden, he said, watch this. He said, the Holy Ghost of God talked to my heart. And he said these words from God. And God said, the doctors aren't God. He said, I almost said, what? He said, in my heart, it was his words, the doctors aren't God. He said, I jumped up and went in there and knelt next to your mama's face. It was all teary, wet, and hair was matted around her face. I pulled it back and I kissed her on the side of the head and I turned her face and said, sweetheart, the Holy Ghost of God just talked to me and said, the doctors aren't God. She said, what do you mean? He says, here's what we're going to do. He said, every morning when we get out of bed, I'm going to be on this side of the bed, you're going to go on that side. We're going to reach across that bed just like this. We're going to get on our knees, we're going to pray, we'll hold hands. And here's what we're going to say. We're going to say, God, will you give us one little boy? And if you give us one little boy, we promise you we'll raise him for God. We'll put everything we got into him. I want to tell you something. I'm concerned about families today. Dads that won't be spiritual. Not full of the Holy Ghost. Not walking in the light of His Word. Know nothing about the power of God. He said, we'll pray every day before I go to work for one little boy and we'll raise him for God. He said, at noon I'll come home for lunch and we'll get across that bed and we'll pray again. And at nighttime before we go to bed, before we ever put our head on the pillow, we'll pray, God, give us one little boy. He said, son, we prayed 90 days. 270 times we prayed that prayer. He said, one day I came home from work. It was late. I knew I was going to be in trouble. You know how you men know when you're in trouble, don't you? I knew for supper I was getting hot tongue and cold shoulder. You ever have that for supper? So I said, I put my key in the door there and I unlocked it real quietly. She didn't know I came in. I shut the door and I seen her there standing at the kitchen window all the way through the living room, standing there washing the dishes up in her dress and her apron, singing a hymn or two. I thought, well, I'm going to lighten the load up around here. And I looked over and on the table was my supper. It was all covered up. And he said, I took my fingers and I poked her ribs, just like that. Just whoop, like that. Go whoop, like that. He said, your mom shot straight up in the air, did a 180, came back down, grabbed me by the collar, and said, don't you ever do that again. She said, I've been sick. I've been to the doctor. He said, you didn't tell me you're sick. I haven't been feeling good. Well, what'd the doctor say? She said, I got the 9-month flu. He said, I know Baptists don't dance, hon. But I grabbed your mom and twirled her around in the kitchen. We landed over in the living room and landed over next to the sofa. And down on our knees, we raised our hands and said, glory be to God. We're going to have a baby boy. He said, I jumped up, son, and I called my boss and said, I'm taking off the next 3 weeks and I'm going to build a room on the house for my new coming baby boy. And he said, Dad did that. He went out and built this room on the side of the house. And my dad told me he didn't paint the bottom blue, and the wallpaper had soccer balls and footballs and baseballs, and had baseball equipment here and football equipment there. Everything was boy, boy, boy. And he said, son, you know what I did? You know how organized I am? I went and got a suitcase, put all your mom's stuff in the suitcase for the day when you were to come. I would be ready. I'd put it right by the back door just so I wouldn't get caught. He said, 9 months went by. He was laying in bed about 4:30 in the morning. He said, your mom took her elbow and started rubbing it in my ribs. And I looked at her and said, what? She said, it's time. He said, I looked up the clock. I said, I got an hour and a half left. She said, no, you idiot, it's time to have a baby. He said, I struggled. I jumped up, got my pants on, my socks and shoes, my shirt on. I combed my hair real quick. I ran. I got the suitcase, ran out, unlocked the trunk, flipped it open, threw the bag in there, threw it down, jumped in the car, started, put in drive, drove out. I looked in my mirror and your mom was on the porch going. So I backed down there. She got in the car and your mom said to me, I said to her, get in here. I can't do this without you. And she said, all these years I've been trying to prove to you, you can't live without me. So we drove like crazy to the doctor, to the hospital, and we got there. And he said, son, a man has two choices. You either go in there, you witness this, or you go to the wimpy father's room. He said, that night, I found out there's a whole world full of wimpy fathers. I opened up a door, and there's all kinds of guys sitting around. He said, I was so excited. He said, I walked over and sat down by one guy and said, what are y'all having? He said, twins. He said, I hugged him. I cried on his shoulder. I said, I'm so happy for you. And he said, I went around and shook everybody's hand. I told him, I'm going to have a baby boy. And all excited about it. The doctor came in and said, sir, the man over there stood up. Yes. He said, you got two baby girls, twin girls. And he jumped up and went out. I said, I got over. I said, where'd he go? Went back and sat down. The night went on. Each man was called out. Doors opened up and two doctors stepped in. They said, we need to talk to you in the counseling room. He said, I knew something was wrong. Son, I went down and sat down at this long table and they stood at the other end. They leaned over it and they said, just another freak of life. He said, what do you mean? He said, your baby's vital signs are dropping fast. Your wife's vital signs, her kidneys are not functioning properly, her heart rate's dropping, her blood pressure is dropping. And he said, we got problems. He said, we need a decision. He said, what decision is that? And he says this, we need for you to talk to your wife and tell us, which one of them do you want us to give the attention to? He said, I ran out of that room, ran down the hallway, through those double doors, right down that white tall hallway, and room 217 came, I peeled inside there. He said, it was late that night now, and it was dark in the room. The only light on was a little light, reading light, over your mom's head, shining down on her. And she was white as the sheets. Her eyes were dark. She was very weak, and I pulled back the curtain, and her hand came up. She just went like this. He said, what do you mean by that? She says, I've already made the decision. He said, what do you mean you made the decision? You're my wife, I'm your husband. We can have another baby. We'll ask God for another one. We'll adopt a baby. We can do it. She said, now wait a second. You're telling me you can ask God 270 times for something and you don't like the way God delivers it? And so you're going to reject it? And he said, when she said that, my knees buckled and I went down to the floor like a little baby. My head landed right next to her womb on the bedside, and I hugged her. She stroked my head. She said, "We've got to have this baby. Save the baby." A cart came in, went by me, went on the other side. They lifted your mom up over there. They stopped and said, "Are you going to go with us?" He said, I stood up. I was in shock. I couldn't talk. He said, our hands held underneath that sheet all the way down that hallway. As we got closer to a set of double doors, I didn't know what to do. Your mom didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. He said, a doctor put his hand right in the middle of my chest like that. Said, you can't go any further. She's got to go in here now. He said, I leaned over your mom. I looked at her and she took her hands and put her hands right here. And she pulled my face down and she gave me a kiss right in the middle of my forehead. She kissed me on my lips and then she turned my head where my ear was next to her lips and she was so weak. She said, now listen. You tell this little boy that he better live right. He better not go out and be worldly and live in sin, ungodly life. Live for God. Because I'm going to go in there and I'm going to die for him. And the doctor said, we've got to go. He said, I bent down, kissed your mom, her hand slipped through my hand, and she went through them double doors. Son, I never saw her again. And in that locker room, that boy standing there next to his friend, he says, that's why I am like I am. Because she went in there and died for me. He grabbed his gym bag and walked out. In 1978, the evangelist that told me that knew the family that, when he told me that story, I thought, that's why I want to be Maximum for Christ, preacher. Because Jesus went in there and died for me. That's why I want to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died for me. And if that's not enough reason for you, then your whole motivation system is wrong. Your whole value system is wrong in Christianity. It's not for you. It's for Him who died for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You, Lord. Thank You for helping me. I wish that no one would do anything. But I'm going to ask You the most piercing question I've ever asked anybody, any congregation. Now you listen to me. Here's the most piercing question I could ever ask you. You listening? Young man, do you really love Jesus Christ? Teenage girl, teenage boy in this room, could you look at me in the eye and say, Preacher Smith, I love Jesus Christ. I do. Daddy, could you today look me in the face and say, Preacher, I love Jesus. I really do. And I say to you, prove it. He proved His love for you. Now you prove your love for Him. Get on your knees and say, God, not my will, but thine be done. God, make me a Maximum Christian. Start tonight into making me a Maximum Christian mom, a Maximum Christian daddy, a Maximum Christian grandma or grandpa, a Maximum Christian teenager, a Maximum Christian single, a Maximum Christian. For nothing short of that will win this world to Jesus Christ. You say, Preacher, I needed that. Well, if you did, then do something with it. She begins to play right now. You get up right now. I won't beg you. I won't twist your arm and come. Heal. Pray. Say, tonight, God, not my will, but thine be done. Dear God, tonight I want You to make me a Maximum Christian. I want to be all I can be for God. I really do. I want to. Get up right now, Mom. Get up right now, Dad. I want to be a Maximum Mom, a Maximum Christian for Christ, an imitator of this one we say we love, an imitator of Jesus Christ. Teenager, come on. It's time for you to say, I've been imitating the world. I'm going to imitate Christ. It's time for you to say, I'm tired of being like I've been. How about daddies? Come, say, I want to imitate Christ. In my home, I want my kids to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. The life of Christ lived all over again. We'd ever do that in our Baptist churches, Brother Angel. The world would come to this place, my place, so they'd see the life of Christ. You come right now. Now, if you're here tonight, you'd say, Pastor Smith, if I were to die right now, I'm not sure I'd even go to heaven. Would you lift your hand up and let me pray for you? Preacher, I don't even know if I'm saved. Would you lift your hand up? All right, little girl, you talk to your mommy or daddy. Somebody else, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. Would you pray for me? Lift your hand up, let me pray for you. You come, let me pray for you. Just lift your hand up. My prayer tonight is that nobody would leave here the same. Nobody. Never again could we be like we were when we came in.
Blessing, wasn't it? I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the whole thing from beginning to end. I say I enjoyed it. It's tough. A message like that's always tough. Still reading that book, Brother Irvin. You'll get it back. Hudson Taylor, the title of the book, It Is Not Death to Die. I preached a message here some months ago called The Glory of Death. And he gave me that book. It's so moving. You can't believe it. It is not death to die. That's what he's talking about tonight. That's self-denial. That's nothing harder in all the world than that. But nothing more rewarding. Wonderful. Great, great service. You boys, I enjoyed your testimonies. 30 years ago, I was doing the same thing. I was standing up in a church, giving my testimony. And you think sometimes, well, these guys get emotional. I stood up at a church service, scared to death as a new Christian, to give my testimony, looked out in the crowd, and there sat the assistant principal of the public high school where I went to school. And we treated him like dirt. And I had my canned testimony. Spirit of God said, you wronged that man, you cussed that man, you apologized to that man. In front of that whole church crowd, I said, I might have gave my name where I was from. I said, I see Mr. Woodruff sitting out here. He was assistant principal at Westwood High School when I was a kid. I started to weep and I apologized to him. I said, I'm sorry. Cussing you and giving you grief. And those tears that flowed down my cheeks were not put on. They were real. And boy, you talk about a big hug after the service that night. I didn't know he was a Christian. I was a hellion. I knew he was a good man. Ended up in the church he was a member of, giving my testimony. A year and a half after I graduated from his high school. So I appreciate the testimonies. You know, I enjoyed watching you guys nervous up here. I'm 30 years into it, Brother Smith. I know how to handle myself in the pulpit. We've been to conferences and been in front of people. We can handle ourselves. But it took me back to where I started tonight. Amen. You walk in that book right there and you give your heart to that man, God will do something with you. Yes, he will. He's no respecter of persons, I'll promise you that. Devil try to use that old past against you, but you just tell him what past. God's got something planned for you. That's a blessing. Brother Smith, thank you. It's always a challenge to hear him preach. It always leaves me a little bit, I'm not just saying this now. I don't think I've said this ever before. He always leaves me feeling a little bit like I felt after Lester Roloff would preach. And he's not a traditional point one, two, three type preacher, you know. He's just always, but I always leave with that, just that freshness. And thank you, Brother Smith, for coming tonight. Let's receive a good love offering for these folks tonight and be a blessing to them. They've come about 7 hours to be with us, and I'd like for us to treat them well, okay? So you be sure and give tonight. Anything that is for the church, you make sure that it's in an envelope and marked plainly so that they know it's church money. And if it's not marked church money, it's going to these folks tonight for being with us, okay? That is a blessing.